difficult about that there is not so much the interpretation of the single passages, but the structural pattern. Sometimes we are under the impression as if there were no continuity from one part of the Godhead to another part. And the most difficult part is the first one. Let us just investigate the structure of the Godhead, the composition. What would you say? I mean, when I say Godhead, I mean Godhead embraces Kiddush and the recital of the second cup, Birkas HaMozzarim and the Hallel that we recite over the. But now let us limit the term Agode to the recital which is related to the second cup. It means from Manishtano or Avodim Oyinu until Goal Yisroel. In that effect, the Rambam says, Dvorim Eilu Nikroim Agode. As beginning with Avodim Oyinu and concluding with Goal Yisroel. The structure of that part, this is the most difficult part. You see, Birkas HaMozzarim is not typical characteristic of Sefer, nor is Hallel Nishmat, which we recite over the fourth part, unique. Hallel recite every Yontek, Nishmat every Yontek and Shabbat, but the recitation over the second part confronts us. And it's hard to find continuity at first glance. Let us take a look. If you will take the middle part, at least, beginning with Avodim Oyinu and concluding with Goal Yisroel, and try to divide it into sections. Into how many sections will you divide them? Will you divide these parts? How many sections? How many units? Of course, the whole, the Agode is a composite unit, composite entity. It's not an organically united entity. It's a composite entity, no doubt about it. And there is, the author makes a leap from one element to another, no doubt about it. So we cannot speak about just smooth continuity. It's a composite entity. But how many sections? How many sections is the Avodim Oyinu, the recitation or the story, beginning with Avodim and concluding with Goal Yisroel consists of? What would you say? I'd like to hear a suggestion from the audience. Yes, microphone? Yeah, say, give me a number first. Three, all right. Now tell me how did you arrive at it. And you retrace the footsteps of the author of the Agode backwards, I would like you to move. Yes, it'll be much easier, pedagogically much easier. The last section. I told you to go backwards, to move backwards. From Goal Yisroel to Agode Meyino, in the opposite direction. In a retrogressive direction. The retrogressive direction. I don't know, you said three sections. No entertainment, but what is first? Essay in a progressive direction. No. The last thing you said is before. The first part is Shire Hallel, the hymnal part. The first part, just a moment. No, not. We'll see. The first part is the hymnal part. The part which consists of praise and shire and thanksgiving. How will they do it? The first part. The hymnal, thanksgiving part. Next. No, it's not a separate unit. There's no need to count it as a separate unit. What is the middle part? No. The middle part is the narrational part, the narrative. It begins, it concludes with what? it concludes the narration of part of the narrative, the story itself. That's all she produces for trying the story of the Exodus. It begins with what? Commences with what? No, Arami Vidori. Say, oh, my, my biggest love on Arami Lassi to Yaakov Avinu. Arami Vidori, when we recite the parsha of Arami, we do interpret this parsha until the Tzach Hadash Bachav, and then we say also Rabbi Gamliel. Gamliel is also a main part of the Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, but Gamliel refers to the symbolic meaning of the three basic mitzvot of the night of Pesach, namely Pesach Matzah Mora. But the part of the narrational section of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. That's the second. What is the third? What? I would say it's more than Aloha, certainly it's Aloha. Many laws pertaining to Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. But more than that, it is actually, what shall I say, it is the philosophical in that part we will discuss certain basic principles, philosophical principles, moral principles, which form the root, as we say, or the foundation of spirituality. Without formulating those principles, or without accepting certain premises, it's like a postulate of axiomatic, so to say, validity, which cannot be questioned. We either accept it or reject it. We certainly do accept, which form the very foundation of the theory of life. Without stating those postulates, those axiomatic truths, it would be impossible to go on the generation of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. Of course, the first part contains Halachos as well, no doubt about it. Yes. This is the three parts. The third part is not difficult at all. Well, where does the first part begin? Now we are marching in the right direction, the progressive direction. So where does the third part begin? מחולדים מדי חי ודם לראות את עצמי כריות של מצרים וציחה אנחנו חיון לידת וואו ושבח ונחלל two parts of הלל על אותו עלו עבדי עד השם בקשת של מצרים ונעשה גולון את הלסיין עשה בו עלון את זה this is the so-called hymnal part it's very simple the only question which I would raise and I would like you to interpret it or help me interpret it, we have split the Hallel into two parts. They're not equal parts. That's true for the first part of the body, we have borrowed just two psalms from the Hallel. All the four Allah are the same will be taken to Israel in the prayer. While for the fourth part, we have left the rest. The rest consists of a number of psalms. From Levono down to Israel Shem Kitesh Olam Chasbeth. It's quite a lot. But the difference between the two sections that we recite over the second course and the rest of the Hallel, the balance of the Hallel, which is being recited over the fourth cup. Is there any difference? It was not just a split. It was not just a split. An incidental split. It's just, apparently, I mean, the rest fits more into the context of the fourth stop, by the first two chapters, the first two psalms, are related to the second stop. I mean, this is the cup of the Agore. Yes. Yeah, what's the difference? What's the difference? Yes, I know those answers, I know. But what's the difference semantically as to the content of Halle? What's the difference? No? That I know. That I've known for the last 75 years. What's the difference? Who arrived there? But it's not easy to say. I mean, if you try to simply to analyze the various chapters, see the first two chapters, the first two chapters are purely thanksgiving and hymnal chapters. It's praise and praise exclusively. There is not a single petition or a single request or any kind of intercession or imploring God. It is Shevach Leidoye exclusively. There is nothing else but Shevach Leidoye. You speak about past events which occurred, very important events, which are inseparably connected with our destiny. And then you say the cases from Mitzrayim, 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 Mitzrayim. You describe how people who were downtrodden and oppressed in bondage and in servitude have been suddenly raised to high level of freedom, and a new nation was born. This is from Oysel Kochi, a nation, a chosen nation, a holy nation, a nation in whose midst a Kodesh Baruch Hu resides. This is the content. So, of course, those two chapters, those two sections, fit beautifully into the context of the Agudah. In the context of the Agudah. Just Shevach Leidoye. The sounds, family long with doubt. No, smooth or hafeti, in a meitot or osiko, and on la b'shem ishiyono, on la b'shem atrichono. It's already very strange, namely, why are the strangeness of sounds? So very strange. As a matter of fact, sometimes I ask myself why were those chapters, those sections, I mean, integrated into Hallel. Yeah. Perhaps there is more petition than praise. The tefillah motifs are interwoven into the texture of praise. There isn't. You don't find praise alone there. Only praise. Only hymnal singing, so to say. Only thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, and the next verse, you ask for something. It is somehow a people who was delivered and liberated and still is not free, is not completely free. And ask for God's protection, that He should shield the people. To take, for instance, Lomi Hashem Lomi, Yimshim Chotin Kovid, Lomi Yimra Gei Ma'ayin Lomi Kaya. As a matter of fact, it contradicts the whole spirit of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Yetzias Mitzrayim, Yodah Mitzrayim Kani Hashem, God's name was glorified and extolled. Everybody admitted that God is omnipotent, God is omnipresent. No one can violate, can act contrary to his will. And suddenly you ask the question, Lomu Yim Ragei Ma'in Alehiyem? Malakinu Vashemayim, Kira Tachon Ekoto. And then after you say it, Tachnuni, Ki Tereza, Afufuni Chev Lemovet, Umtsor Eshei, Umitzuni, Tzor Ovi Yogin, Emtsor Vishim Adishan Eko. When Hashem Ma'ut and Afshi, it's completely different. Completely different. Basically, in Yehadus, there is no pure praise in our liturgy. For a simple reason, there cannot be pure praise without tefillah. Because the halacha is, as the Mishnah has formulated in Oreh, may the Alohava, he praises God and thanks Him for past events which already occurred, which were of great significance to the individual, who is power labo. And he prays and petitions God for the future. So the man is never secure. There is no security according to the Hadith. And the fact that I am happy now does not mean that I will be happy the next day. Now you understand why the Hallel was divided into such manner? Because into the first part of that body, the element of Tefillah was not introduced at all. The first part of the God, after you finish veneration, בצח הדס בחב, רב גמליאל, ויסיד את סיסחר לך, זה חיון לידי סלאלי, if you have only one duty, you are just obligated what to do. ויסיד לידי סלאלי, שביד אחרי פוי על רמם, to glorify and extol and to pray and to give thanks. Nothing else, no petition, no tefillah, nothing. Forget for a while that you are human beings, and the Tefillah is a trial, went through many more experiences than not all the historical experiences who were very pleasant, and that we were avoiding quite a number of times, perhaps under conditions much worse than the conditions which prevailed in the trial. And we brought millions of sacrifices, and there was so much blood, so much martyrdom. The first time we forget all about it. Just pray. And actually, two deceptions which consist exclusively of praise. Of him who prays, without any, what shall I say, without any petitional motive, are only those. All the first you go to the hollow, you find out. This was min ha-mitzvah rosiko, or nomi ba-mer chasko. Al-Shem Le-Yiro, Mayasi Lodo. Is at first, the impression is conveyed that, again, it's a chapter just of praise exclusively. But you have right at the end here. You say, Ze-Ayim, no. See, I said it wouldn't be so bad. Ze-Ayim, Hashem, you don't need to have it. So you mean, I mean, it culminates in an outcry of joy, in the shouting of the happy person. But right away you say, oh, not Hashem is here, Hashem is here. It's a part of the chapter of Minamita. That's printed now to do a big letter, but it's a separate chapter. It's a part of the chapter of Minamita. Where is here the leap? It's all your generous leap, the leap into a different realm, which there is no continuity at all. You just say, there I am, Moshe Hashem, no gil of this moment. Everything has been achieved. The finest and the greatest, and it's the day of joy, and happiness, and bliss. But at the very instant, when you achieve the height of bliss, of joyousness, you feel how unhappy one is, and how insecure he is, and how much help he still needs from God. You see, on Adi Shemishino. So, over the fourth half, we recite not only Hallel, but Hallel and Tefillah as well. Petition and praise. We not only give thanks to the Baruch Hu, we intercede with him as well. It is not only the shout of joy, but an outcry of pain as well. It's very strange. It is quite a dialectical, what shall I say, the structural patterns are dialectical. There's an inner contradiction. The happy person feels that he still needs much help and salvation. This is the thesis, the antithesis. The antithesis is on Adi Shem Ishiyano. That's the fourth cut. Why did Chazal choose those sections for the fourth cup? Now the answer comes. Now the answer will make sense. Because the fourth cup is not related to Yetzias Mitzrayim. The fourth cup is related to the final act of redemption, which will usher in the Messianic as well as the eschatological era. When Gula will be complete, and all promises consummated, and all pledges on the part of God will be fulfilled. So now we are still in need of Gula, the greatest of all Gula, and namely the Messianic redemption. That's why the chapter, the psalm dealing with that don't consist of pure praise, but there is a mixture of praise and petition, of joy and fear, of happiness, and at the same time of distress. Very strange, very strange. The happy person, at one instant he says, there I am, Hashem, no deal of an Israel. The next instant he says, on Adi Shem Ishiyano. That's why Hallel was divided into those two parts. Right, we have two, three parts, fine. Now let me ask you another question. So actually the narrative, or the so-called, the fabula of Yetzias Mitzrayim, the narrational part, is in the center, right? It begins with the Rami Vidori and concludes with what? With Rabun Gamliel, correct? Now I would ask you another question. The idea, the inference which I want to derive from it, is probably known to you, because I said it many times. If we were commissioned to write the Agore, what would we do? If you and I were commissioned to write the Agore, how would we write the Agore? Yes? What? What do you mean, sir? No, it is that. Agore is people you see as a crime. We just take out the age and the eye and we say, there's a story what happened, not the history what happened, but the story. How would you write the Agore? Right, I don't say right. How would you organize the Agore? How would you organize the Agore? If we were committing to do so, how would you do it? Do? Well, sir. No cooperation tonight. What do you say? What do you say? I don't hear. So what would you do? What would you do, Tommy? Tell me now, you are commissioned to write Nagore, what would you do? As a matter of fact, I don't know now, but I know the beginning. There was a tendency, the very beginning, to do so. And the beginning has excommunicated all those who were tempted to do so. And they said they are throwing at the coffin and out. Yeah? what was... Yes? What do you say, Michael, sir? Correct? I would say, if I were commissioned to write Agore, I wouldn't write at all. I should always pray myself. I would bring a human basis and tell the people to start with the Shmei Bnei Yisrael and to finish with the end of day. The full story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, every detail, the history, the background of every plague. I mean, basically, we don't tell any stories of Yetzias Mitzrayim. There's no story of Yetzias. As a matter of fact, the Gaini nation, some people who are close to the Terrorites, or the Terrorites themselves, have organized different things to try in such a manner. They used to read the book of Exodus, the perfect story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. What else? No, we didn't do that. As a matter of fact, what do you say about Yetzias Mitzrayim? In a few words. I hear the family from the Gibraltar of Rova, and you know some bits of the evil of Israel and the Kosho, the Sode, the Nisra Shem Lati Aviseinu, Ishma Hashem Eskeleinu, Vayar Esanyenu, Veklach Atseinu, Shem Mitzrayim. It's not the story of Exodus. It's not the story of Exodus. The story, it's not even synopsis. It's not even synopsis. As a matter of fact, it is the Parsha Arami Vidovi. Instead of choosing sections, I wouldn't say too long, some slaves down to the end of the day, this is the full text of the story, how the Jews came to Mitzrayim, how they were oppressed, where, I mean, they turned into slaves, and then, I mean, there is the narration, the story of the martyrdom, the torture they were exposed to and so forth, and then NATO commission, I mean, to take out, and the plagues which occurred, I mean, and the whole story of what happened at the night, on the night of Pesach, Riba Chatsi Alaylo, Hashem Yotzal Mitzrayim, in the whole story, we have eliminated everything. We just took Arami Vidovi. Do you know what Arami Vidovi, what kind of a part, what kind of a section is it, Arami Vidovi? Does any one of you know what kind of a section of the Rami Vidovi? It is in Dvorim. In Dvorim. In what connection is it mentioned in Dvorim, Rami Vidovi? Huh? Those, there are two mitzvahs. The mitzvah is to bring Bikurim, the first grown fruit, into the Beit HaMikdash, given to the Kohen. Another mitzvah is when you bring Bikurim, you have to read a parsha, a certain section. What section? הרם לדובי וירד מצרים ואישם לגבודם עוד צרבות. הפרק לי הרפיגס חזר הפאון בקמן דינמנגר in mikro bikurim and in sipo yitzias mitzrayim. And that's what made them decide the proper framework for sipo yitzias mitzrayim would be Arame Vedovi, not Parsha Shmei Svoher Obey. What is the common denominator in bikurim plus the recycle of the Parsha Arame Vedovi and Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim? What's the common? The first, it is not only Maimonides says it in Nevi Nevuchim, but it was developed, this theory, it was developed by the Sefer Achinuch. Speaking about Mitzvah Bikurim and Tzvias HaParsha, he advanced the following thought, namely, no, but what is the common denominator? The ideological common denominator, or I would say the moral common denominator. Yes. You just don't let me say it. No, too sophisticated for me, you know. What is the common denominator? Huh? No. This is already the way you interpret Arame Vedovi. But there is apparently, since Chazal is borrowed, actually, is borrowed a parsha, which the Torah has completely formulated vis-a-vis another occasion completely. Namely, the occasion of what? Not of celebrating the Exodus, but of offering our first fruit to the king. Yes. Apparently, the common denominator in both mitzvahs. Yes, somebody raises them. Yes, there's both. Yeah, again, but a little closer to it. I mean, you are coming closer, but it's not yet. Correct. Gratitude for something great and unusual. Namely, in Mikro Bikurim, why do you express gratitude? Gratitude for what? What happened that we are grateful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And as a sign, a manifestation of gratitude, we bring the first fruit into the Beit HaMikdash. What are you grateful for? I know if you knew Arame Vedovi well by heart, you would tell me, huh? Vayveinu el oretz hazeh amokim hazeh tazeit eretz zov haskol avodot. Vayveinu. For matnas oretz, the gift of the land. The gift of the land. Gratitude for the gift of the Baruch Hu bestowed upon the Jews and the people. He gave them Eretz Yisrael, the gift of the land. This is a Mikro Bikurim. This is actually, I mean, the symbolic expression of gratitude and recognition and acknowledgement of the grace of HaKadosh Baruch Hu by giving Eretz Yisrael to the Jews. So what is Yitzias Mitzrayim? Then what is the purpose of Yitzias Mitzrayim? So the purpose of Bikurim, the central theme, the central motif of the Bikurim is Reza Parashah. What is it? Or as you just said it, Akor HaSeir. Akor HaSeir. So HaSeir means call it gratitude, loyalty, acknowledgement, recognition, whatever it is. Akor HaSeir. This is the central theme, the central motif in Avoha El Bikurim. And what is the central motif in Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim? Is the Sipur the ultimate end? Generation? No. Again, L'tzichoch anachnu chayovim lehidus ul'alef. Of course, in order to express gratitude and thanks HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you have to tell the story, otherwise no one will know why you are thankful to him. You have to tell the story. But telling the story serves another purpose, a higher purpose. Namely, what purpose? Expression of gratitude. In order to extol and to glorify and to praise his name and to give thanks unto him who has done all those miracles to us, unto us, and unto our forefathers. Right? And then, those Eretz Yisrael play an important role in as far as Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim is concerned, certainly. As a matter of fact, Chazal spoke of four gula, but there is a fifth gula also, namely Vaveshi. the safety, the salty, the grouty, the lotasty, the vase. That's why when you bring the Kurim, you tell the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim to Aram Elidovi. So it's quite natural. In the Torah has burdened the Navy Bikurim, the Jew, the pilgrim who brings the Bikurim into the sanctuary. It burdened him with the obligation of what? Of what? To express thanks, not only for gifts, for the gifts of the land made here, but for the Exodus as well, because the Exodus was the prologue, so to say, or the introduction to Bias Haaretz. Without the Exodus, there wouldn't have been any Bias Haaretz. The Jews would have never obtained the Eretz Yisrael. So if the mitzvah, if the Navy Bikurim was burdened with the mitzvah, namely of what? To express thanks, not all for, first of all, for the gift of the land bestowed upon him. Secondly, for Yetzias Mitzrayim. So if we are about to thank God for Yetzias Mitzrayim, we have to associate it, connect it, to link it up with what? With the gift of the land. So basically, the obligation on us to thank God on the night of Pesach, and the obligation and the duty, I mean, which is the duty of the Navy Bikurim, of the pilgrim who brings his Bikurim into the sanctuary, to express again the gratitude of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, are equated. And if the Torah formulated the parsha of Aram Elidovi as the proper means or medium of expression of gratitude for Mitzrayim and the land, and the gift of the land, so whenever a Jew has to express gratitude, whether the emphasis is upon the gift of the land, like in the case of the Navy Bikurim, it's only a difference of emphasis, nothing else. Or the emphasis is upon the Exodus, as it is the case with the Jew on the night of Pesach, so there should be one medium for both of them. Namely, what is the medium? Aram Elidovi. This is the answer. It's Aram Elidovi. Is apparently that the Torah was not very much interested in the details of the story. Neither with regard to the Navy Bikurim, nor pertaining to Cyprian Cis Israel. So in what was the Torah interested? Not in details. Had the Torah wanted details, the detailed story, so the Torah would have burdened the Navy Bikurim with what? With reciting the parshas of Shmei, Vayirabei. Apparently, the detail is not important. How much blood there was in Egypt, and how much the Egyptians suffered from things, from the frogs and vermin and so on. The Torah was not interested in that. So what was the Torah interested in? You see, the fact they have chosen Aram Elidovi is because they found the parsha in the Chumash serving the same purpose which we pursue on the night of Pesach, namely to thank God for the gift of the land, the gift of freedom bestowed upon us, and the Torah has chosen the parsha Aram Elidovi as the proper medium of expression, correct? So the Torah was not interested apparently in narration as such, in telling a long, long, long story. No, not so. Not at all. So what was the Torah concerned with? The Torah said, we got to the Vincho by Yimahul, I know. What was, yes? Yes, yes, but what was it concerned, we got to the Vincho, yes? This is the purpose, this is the ultimate goal, correct? But, of course, I would say that in order to pray and to give thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a detailed story is of great significance. The more detailed the story, so the more inspired I'll become, and I'll express my gratitude in ecstatic terms. What was the Torah interested?
What do you say?
Lira Klaharisa, but there's absolutely no relationship to what we are speaking here. As a matter of fact, what the Torah was concerned to be is not so much to tell the story of the Exodus, but to study the story of the Exodus. Sifrei Yetzias Mitzrayim is not the story of the Exodus. Were it, then you would reach faith from beginning to end, to the end of the day. It is the study of the story of the Exodus. There's a difference between narrating a story and studying the story. What's the difference between narrating a story and studying a story? An event, you can narrate an event and not study it. You may study an event without narrating it. I mean, there is a minimum of narration which is indispensable, of course. But you can study an event without narrating it. What's the difference? What, yes? Correct. Correct, correct. With the principle, with the universal motives and eternal meaning which you have. If I narrate events which lie in the past. If I study, I study the meaningfulness and the, what shall I say, and the significance of the events to us. When one writes history, he doesn't have to write all details. If somebody would write all details, what shall I say about biography of the Rambam, write all details. We don't know many details about it. But to write every day what the Rambam had, what kind of a menu the Rambam had, this would be no history, I mean. You understand very well. If you write about the Rambam biography, what do you write? What do you leave out? And what do you take in? And you don't write that the Rambam got up, if we had his diary, if we could find it. We have very little for you. We cannot narrate, we cannot even make a good study. But anyway, you wouldn't write that the Rambam got up on Tuesday at 7 o'clock in the morning, and went to bed at 11:30, and on Wednesday he got up 8 o'clock in the morning, went to bed, I mean, 1:30 in the morning. It's completely irrelevant. What do you write? If you write history, you write a biography, autobiography. What do you write? You write what is significant and important, what is outside of time and space, so to say. But the Rambam not as a temporal being, but the Rambam is a representative of Perush HaBalpeh. Who has never died, he's still alive with us, as a great teacher. That's what you write. And the same is true, I mean. You see, as Mitzrayim, we are not interested some in each event, the way it was in detail described in Shmei. Of course, we should have spoken about Dam separately, and Sabin separately, and Kilim separately, and so forth and on. We hardly mention the matter. They were asked to make a Shiva Keshvor and Mitzvah Mitzrayim, and the Jews enumerate them quickly by spilling the wine from the pot, from the cup. Actually, you don't say what was the Makkah's dam like, what kind of a plague was it, what happened. Dam, what dam, what happened to you? The water turned to dam or something else, I mean. Because we are not interested. What we are interested? For instance, the Meir God of the village Shine. Ani v'le'acher, ani ad Hashem v'le'acher, ani v'le'ashaliach. We are not interested so much in the event as we are interested in the ideas, in the moral motives which were involved in Yetzias Mitzrayim. Things which are meaningful to us until this day. Yetzias Mitzrayim, Yetzias Mitzrayim is not a narration of Mitzrayim, it is a study of Yetzias Mitzrayim. In simple words, Yetzias Mitzrayim is Talmud Torah. We be studying it here, not to be there. It is simply a mitzvah talmud there. As a matter of fact, the Tosefta says that one is bound, is duty bound, to study not only the events which happened in Mitzrayim, but the Hilchei Kapeta, the laws of faith. We have a story about Maite Rav Lezer, Rav Yeshua, Rav Etach, Shemusun is Nevrak, where he was suffering with Tiyas Mitzrayim Kolei Talayla. In Tosefta is a different story. Maite Rav Gamliel, וחבירוב שהם מצובים בבייזונים, place was, והיו איסקים ביוך את הפסח, עד שבו תלמידיהם ואמרו להם. If for instance to study מסכת ברוכת, מסכת סופים, the laws pertaining to matzah, to chomet, to korban pesach, is that mean total part of the Tiras Mitzrayim. So the Tiras Mitzrayim is not to tell the story of Mitzrayim, but to study. And what is characteristic of study, which is not applicable to the story, is something else. You introduce Teirosh about that. So there is no study of Teirosh Mitzrayim without associating it with Teirosh about that. What do you do with the Rami Vidori? What do you do with the Rami Vidori? How do you say a Rami Vidori? If you had never paid attention to it. Yeah, what do you do? What do you do first? Barami Vidori Yerad Mitzrayimu. Le-yoga Ya-kev Ishtakev Mitzrayimu Logo Shom. This is not Teresh Mekhtav, what is that? It's a droshe. Ba-yishom Le-gei Godel. Me-lamei. Me-lamei. Sho-yisroel Mitzionim Shom. Again a droshe. Otsu, כמו שנאמר, זה פירו שבעלפה. ורו, שנאמר רבורות שאתם מחסות ונצטטים. It's interpretation of each word, which is very significant. And it's replete with meaning to us. Not only to our knowledge of the events in the past, but to us, to our life now, with practical meaning. It's a combination of פירו שבקצף and פירו שבעלפה. As a matter of fact, that under this aspect, we understand many things in Dagode. Dagode always begins, commences with a question. Always. Pesach, show you how we say Neichlin, Al Shemo. There's no need to say Al Shemo. Pesach, show you how we say Neichlin, Al Sheposra, Facebook, but how we say Neichlin, Metroin. Say Umad, not Biki Shlomo, Naham, Elash, Shlomo. What say Umad? Yeah, Ramu, Midovilo. Always the question, it's a rhetorical question, of course. The rhetorical question, the Manishtana itself is the rhetorical question. And the Manishtana Lala Azeh, I mean, the one who has this question knows the answer in advance. You know that very well. But the question is so-called rhetorical question. The rhetorical question is typical of Teresh Malpeh. Ketad? Always the Gemara, the Mishnah asks, Ketad? The question and the answer is typical of the fact that Kitzias Mitzrayim is not a narration of Mitzrayim, of the Exodus, but the study of the Exodus, or Talmud Tere. The interesting is that we say in the Agoda for the marvelous chapter of Kitzias Mitzrayim, Arizem Shuboch, so the Rambam has substituted another phrase for that. וכל המרבה בדרש פרש זו. Whoever continues to interpret this פרש, למה רמי ודובי, הרי זה משום. כל המרבה בדרש. דרש אינו, מה זה דרש? דרש. דרש מספר שמרפא. מדרש כפומים. is actually יציאת מצרים is basically Talmud Tere. Of course, we have been commanded and instructed to study the Torah the whole year round. But on Pesach, there is another mitzvah of Talmud Tere, an additional mitzvah of Talmud Tere on Pesach night. Namely, to study what? All all aspects pertaining to Yetzirah's Father. Halachic aspect, Gadic aspect, to interpret Harami Vidovi, to explain certain psukim, to resolve certain problems. Actually, what people you see of Mitzrayim means Talmud Tere Beleu Shemur. It sounds strange to people who are not used to it, but this is true. This is Sipur Yetzirah Mitzrayim. It's a Leilimut. Now let us continue with the text itself. This is just a few remarks about the structural pattern of something. Is the first part, what is the first part? What does the first part, the second part consist of? Not of the story of Yetzirah Mitzrayim, but of the drash of Yetzirah, the medrash of Yetzirah Mitzrayim, or the study of Yetzirah Mitzrayim. It's Talmud Torah. Now let us read. We said that the first part is part of the basic principles. Avodim Oyinu Lesarei Benitroim. The simple pasuk. Vayitzeinu Ad Hashem Elkeinu Mishom Biyot Chazoko Vizrei Anituyot. What principle is involved here? Right away. In the first sentence we say. Without isolating that principle for the inferring it from the few lines, we couldn't proceed with Sipur Yetzirah Mitzrayim. What is involved here? What's involved here? The first sentence is without isolating that principle for the inferring it from the few lines, we couldn't proceed with Sipur Yetzirah Mitzrayim. What is involved here? What's involved here? Apparently you have a kind of meeting Yetzirah Mitzrayim tonight, not the night of Pesach. The Gemara says secret is the time until it falls asleep, but you ask me, all are asleep by now. I don't like that business. I mean, if I invite participation, I mean that you can answer. What is involved in Avodim Oyinu Lefarem Mitzrayim? What is strange about this pasuk, Avodim Oyinu Lefarem Mitzrayim? Where is the pasuk mentioned? Where's Chana? This is in answer to whom? In answer to whom? To Don Chochot. Yes. What does the prophet contain which is indispensable for Yetzirah Mitzrayim? No. Huh? There's no doubt about it. Correct. Should it be in the answer is Voyet Mishwar for Bincha Mocha, Mu'edis, Achukim, Amishpat, Amishpat, Hashem, Amishpat, 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 said, Avodim Oyu Adesheinu Lepar Amishroim, Vayitim Adeshem, Amishpat, 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 Chazoko, Vizrei Amishpat. It's a very strange answer is given to this. Avodim Oyinu, thousands of years later, because the crime is an event which lies in antiquity, at the dawn of our history. We are removed from it, the crime, I mean, by 3,500 years or more. What is it by Yitzeinu Hashem Lekein Avodim Oyinu? We were not Avodim. So what's the answer? The old principle of what we restate that principle. We reiterate that principle in the Ragoda later. Well, what principle is it? The Cholder Vodeh Chai Vodom Haris Alviris Asasin Ikilu Yotzen Mitzrayim. It means the question is, first of all, before we start telling the story of Mitzrayim, before we start answering the son, I mean, about paternity, four questions, one question, and before we start developing the whole theme of Yetzirah Mitzrayim and engage in the study of Yetzirah Mitzrayim, we lay down a premise, namely, what is the premise? What is the premise? I beg your pardon, what do you say? Correct, yes, what is the premise? The premise is full identification. These past events, these generations, we have already vanished it all and disappeared from the historic arena thousands of years ago. Full identification with our past. The identification of the Jews is past. Any event is not just remembered, but also what? Not only remembered. What is it? What also? What else? Relived and re-experienced. It's re-enacted, re-staged, relived and re-experienced. This is the principle. Okay. The Jew is close to the past. This is true. No human being is as close to his past as the Jew is. The Jew is close to his past. Best proof is the attachment of the Jew to Eretz Yisrael, from which he has been was removed 1900 years ago. So the attachment is so strong, so dynamic, that it's a tremendous factor now in the upbuilding, the reconstruction of the land, you know. I don't have to tell it to you. The Jew is close to his past, he relieves his past. The Jew's memory is not only intellectual memory or effectual memory, remembering facts, it's an experiential memory. He re-experiences the event. Not only the event of Gula, for instance, the event of Churban Beit HaMikdash, is not only remembered by us. Because if we just remembered Churban Beit HaMikdash, there would be no need for what? There would be no need for what? For Avilas and Tisha B'Av, Avilas during the 3 weeks or fasting Tanisim, Tanis, would be no need. I mean, if you remember an event, you know, people remember. Everybody goes through sad experiences. All right, he's very upset at the beginning. He's shattered, shaken, but little by little, I mean, it sinks into oblivion. He may remember the facts, but the memory is not an experiential one, just a factual one, you know. The Jew is blessed or burdened. I don't know what it is, a blessing or a burden. But it is either one. Either a blessing or a burden. Burdened or blessed is an experiential memory. He re-experiences events. Events don't die for him. The events are living. Living experiences. He re-witnesses them and relives them and re-experiences them. This avodim or yinu lefarei benetroi. And we right away interpret what I mean. What I mean. It's not my pshat. We will lay Yetzirah for this Baruch Hu Hashem in Mitzrayim. We immediately interpret it. The emphasis is not upon avodim so much, as in oyinu uva yitzeinu. This is the emphasis. This is the first postulate, which is indispensable in order to justify our celebration of the Exodus. Otherwise, the whole celebration makes no sense. We celebrate an event which is almost 4,000 years old. The world has been collapsed and has been destroyed and rebuilt and destroyed many times since the Exodus. I mean, nations disappeared, I mean, humanity changed completely. I mean, but as far as we are concerned, it is our experience. It's not only an event to be remembered, it's an event to be experienced and to be lived. This is Avodim Oyinu Refarei Benitroi. And we interpret what we mean. Vilu Lehetzi Akodesh Boruch Hu Sarfeinu Mitzrayim. That's exactly what we mean. Why do we have to emphasize it? Otherwise, the whole celebration would become what? Meaningless. Unjustified, unborn. It is celebration not of the gift of freedom bestowed upon our forefathers, but the story of our slavery and our freedom. As a matter of fact, you know very well that the Chachmei Kabbalah has developed, has interpreted the Tzitzis Mitzrayim not only in historical terms, but in symbolic terms. If each individual goes through the destiny, which through the destiny of slavery, each individual is a slave. To whom, I mean? There's many masters, each individual. Many masters. And sometimes he is a slave to himself, his own self-love, his own selfishness, to his own narrow-mindedness, and to his own ignorance, and to his own arrogance, quite often. And there is a process of freedom through which he goes through. HaKadosh Baruch Hu helps him to attain freedom. But anyway, Yetzias Mitzrayim is not only a story of the past, it's a story of the present as well. We relive, we re-experience it at both levels, at the national level and at individual level. Yes. There's something else to be honest with. Avodim oyinu lesarei b'mitzroyim. We could have substituted another phrase for Avodim oyinu lesarei b'mitzroyim. I would like to, I'll give you the other phrase, would like you to answer me. But answer me, Amir. Since it's not a narration, it's a study, you may participate in it. If it were a narration, you would listen to the story, enjoy it, and I would do the narrating. Since it's not just a narration, I'm not telling a story. I'm trying to study it. It's exactly what the Torah wanted us to do even on the night of Pesach, during the Seder. So, it could have been another phrase in Hebrew. And the Torah uses this phrase quite often. Avodim oyin lotar mitzrayim could be in superseded or replaced by another phrase. Avdei sarei oyin lotar mitzrayim. You have it? Very serious. Avodim oyin lotar sarei mitzrayim could be in beautifully substituted by another phrase. Avdei sarei oyin lotar mitzrayim. What's the difference between those two phrases? What's the difference between those two phrases? I mean, you got it? Yes? Hallelujah, hallelujah, avdi yad Hashem. We don't say hallelujah, hallelujah, avodim lad Hashem. We could have said here in Hallel 2. Hallelujah, hallelujah, avodim lad Hashem. Just a minute. Oh, yevitz vayimru avdi sare al sare. Adlosai. Yilamameki shalach es anoshim v'yal Hashem rekeim. Atar amtid atu avdu oret. Of the Mitzrayim, excuse me. The term avdi sarei is quite current, I mean, in the narrative of the biblical narrative. Why here is avodim oyinu lei sarei b'mitzrayim, and in Hallel we say, Halluko alu avdi ad Hashem. We could have used the same phrase. Halluko alu avodim lad Hashem. Right, what did you want to say? You have the Sari? Have the Sari in the Sari, no?
I'm saying, no, but I'm
saying, I'm
putting
what
you
mean, the
story was that they didn't have their own mind.
Yeah, but I don't see the difference. Just somebody raised their hand over there. Yes. No, okay, no? What? I don't see it. All right, yes. No, I don't think. My sense of semantics is that. Oh, just a minute. What is there somewhere in the back? Yes? What's the word? Yeah, you are coming close. There's some movement. Yes? Yes, Moses. Avdi Pharaoh would also be. Pharaoh does not mean individual, no doubt about it. Pharaoh is a state. Of course, Pharaoh is an institution, nothing else. But I don't see what you want. Yeah, this is all right, it's closer to that. I mean, all right. What do you want? What else? Huh? What's the difference between the emphasis on power and the emphasis on the place? What is worse? I'll have the same question. What's worse? What would be worse? Yes? I'll ask you one question, and see the answer. Let's say in Hebrew, let's say we're in a Hebrew school. My Maho, you are the same. What were our ancestors? What were they? Who were they? Who were they? Who were they? If Abdi Fario, you know, the answer would be who you were about it. Well, whatever it means that Abdi Fario would become, what shall I say, a part of the personality. The Abdus would be characteristic of our existential awareness. It means, if you say, for instance, who is he? You say he's an individual. What do you answer? I'll give you another one. You say, who is he? So your answer is an individual. You say, endowed with freedom. An intellect. And then I'll ask him, who is he? Your answer is a rich man. Blonde and has, what I say, has a, and wears a suit. A good material. What's the difference? You see, you can ask who is he, and say he's a rich man. You can say who is he, and say he's a capable man. What's the difference? Let me object to subject. You see, you characterize, in the first answer, if you ask who is it, the answer is individual, you characterize him by what? By an attribute of his personality. By his very essence. The answer you give is the definition of he. Who is he? He is an individual. Or he is a human being. Or he is a moral being. And if he answer, who is he? You ask, who is he? You say, he is rich, he is powerful. It's the answer by circumstance. You characterize him by something incidental, not by something substantive, by something incidental. Ever studied philosophy? I think other boys who studied Locke and Hume, or not English philosophers. You see, there are certain characteristics whose some subtle makes up the substance of the thing. Some characteristics, speak about extraneous properties, something which is incidental, you see. If you'll ask me, you'll ask, who is he? And I'll say, he's a secretary, what shall I say, in the business office. This is my answer. The answer to not who is he, but what his station in life is. That's all. But if I'll ask, who is he? He'll say, he's clever, he's capable, he's kind, he's moral, he's creative. So I don't answer the question. And so the who is he, the question is not what his station in social life is, but what is he himself, substantively. The answer is substantive, not incidental. You understand me well? If you would answer, avod avdi farei, avdi farei, you know, means the Jew has lost, as if we had said the Jew has lost his personality, his quest for freedom. All he was is a slave. All he knew is slavery. All he knew was, I mean, how to flatter his master or the slave driver, and how to get on better terms with him. All in you is the sira basar, the part of flesh. That's all. Nothing else. If you say avdi farei, you know. But do you say avodim or you know farei? What does it mean? This is our social condition. As far as our social station in life is concerned, we must admit that we were slaves unto him. But the slavery was external. It has not destroyed our inner personality. Inwardly, we were questing for freedom. We are waiting for the day when freedom will be granted us. Inwardly, we remain Jews, the descendants of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. When you say, how lufo, how lu, avdei adishem, so what does it mean? Not avodim adishem. Avdei adishem means they ask, who is this individual? What's his substance? What's his essence? What's his ontological awareness. So what do you answer? All is the Eved Hashem, the highest degree of perfection. All is the Eved Hashem. All other interests, all other concerns are peripheral in comparison with his commitment to surrender to God. But if you say, Bayim will have the Sari al Sari, correct. But as far as the Egyptians are concerned, all the way, inwardly, he was just a slave. There was nothing else. The desire for freedom was extinguished. There was no threat. I mean, just slavery. A slavish life. Slavery became a way of life. Became a modus of existence, you see. This way. But if you say, Avodim in Rosari, means we were economically, politically slaves. But inwardly, spiritually, existentially, we are not slaves. We are free people. You know, slavery is not only a social institution. Slavery is an existential psychological institution. Existentially, we are not slaves. We are free men. Circumstances have brought us, made us into slaves to Paris. But it's just extraneous. Slavery is something extraneous, which we have always resented, and we have never reconciled ourselves to slavery. You understand me? Yes, what do you want to ask? I don't understand that yet. I mean, now you want to ask a question? All right, so we'll leave the question on this question. So, interesting is something, when Moses witnessed the miracle of the burning bush, the Torah tells us, Vayar vini asne beya boish ve asne enen uko. Vayere ilov malach adeshem ve labas eis mitech asne. Vayim ameishu asuro no ve eres amare agodel azeh. Madua le yivar asne. Is Rashi interprets the labas eis, what labas eis is. The one interpretation of labas eis means a flame of fire, the snare was a flame. Lehovat eis, lehovo. But Rashi interprets Belaba says delays. It means the fire was in the center of the snare. Not the whole snare was aflame, but the fire was in the middle, in the center of the snare. Mitech HaSneh. Bayar vini asne beir boish, basne nenuko is not always not consumed. The fire does not surround the whole bush. You see, usually if a bush catches fire, then in a few seconds, the bush will be all, aflame, a fire. But here is so a certain miracle, not only the one pertaining to the fact that the bush was not consumed quickly by fire. The fire was in the middle of the snare, and the exterior of the snare was not a fire at all. And interesting is, Bayim Amesha Sur Nove Eres Amara Godwaze Madua Leivrasne. So many interprets what is Madua Leivrasne. What do you mean? The snare doesn't burn. It did burn with fire. Not consumed. It's doch when a snare beer boyish, Madua Leivrasne, the verbs are differently interpreted. When a snare beer boyish, what does it mean? Burns with fire is a flame. Umadua leivra sne does not mean what doesn't the sne burn. Why the sne is not consumed, you know that. But actually what Meshe didn't understand is not why the sne is not consumed. Madua leivra sne, why the whole sne is not surrounded by fire. Only the middle. The fire burned in the middle. The fire usually, extends. A fire moves on to face, to most of him. A fire keeps on moving on him. And here the fire was arrested. In prison, it was reposed in the middle of the snare. That's a place he did not understand. It's interesting. The fire was in the middle of the snare, and the Malach Hashem was the Labas Eish Niseich HaSneh. He reposed in the heart of the fire, which is the Seich HaSneh. The Vayirei Malach Hashem was the Labas Eish, in the heart of the fire. The heart, usually when you say, means the center. The Niseich HaSneh, and the fire reposed in the middle. It's like two concentric circles of it. There was the snare, let us say, one circle. Then there was the fire right here in center. And then, and the Malach Elikim, yeah. What did it symbolize? I mean, this is a pshat impossible, not out of it, about it. What did it show? I mean, you know, what is the symbolism of the snare? The way I interpreted this snare. The way I interpret it. Why did I reach out for that interpretation? Why is it so important, so relevant to Avodah Megillah Sar and Mitzrayim, the Nabdi Sar and Anna? It means, it is very funny. It is a bush, thorn bush, which is completely worthless. The thorn, the outside. Inside, in the middle, in the center, there was a fire which could not be extinguished. But unfortunately, the fire was imprisoned in the middle, in the center. The snare did not catch the fire. The exterior was cold like any other bush in the desert. The fire was hidden. Within the snare, in the center of the snare, he was hidden, the fire. The snare, the whole snare, was not aflame. It is symbolic of whom? Of whom is it symbolic? Of the Jews in the tribe. That's what God showed him. They are not of the fire, oh no. Their essence, their awareness, their inner questing, and their aspirations are not those of a body, under no circumstances. In the deep recesses of their personality, in the center of every Jew, in the hidden center of every Jew, in the center of the personality, there is a fire burning. The trouble with them is that there is a what conflict between the teich and the snet. The teich is hot, the teich is a flame, the teich is a fire, but the exterior remains cold and hides the fire. Somehow the fire cannot reach the exterior. His Meshe doubts about the eligibility of the Jews as far as freedom is concerned. He thought the Jew is an enemy. He had a very unpleasant experience with the Shmitri Makei Shivri and Shnei Mitzvah. A very bad experience. So that's why Meshe, who was in despair, that the Jew, is not worthy of Bule. He doesn't deserve. He's not deserving of Bule. So that's the first revelation he encountered. It was a very strange revelation. In the middle of fire, the outside cold and dark, just The appearance of the bush is like any other song in the desert. However, in that bush, in the middle, in the recesses of the personality, in the center, there was a fire burning. This means the Jew as the fire, the ecstasy of the Jew for God, his commitment to the past, has never been extinguished in the Jew in the fire. All what happened, it was not visible. It was invisible. It was covered up. And Meshe couldn't understand, Madua leziva rasne. If there is a fire in the middle, the fire should catch him in the exterior as well. And if the exterior is cold, is not aflame, apparently there's something wrong with the fire in the middle. That's what Meshe, what did God tell him? غير ويسي الصنع عمي يا سبن إسرائيل فخزرت أتو غير يخص يسي my people in Israel just at the surface بانيري يشتيري I penetrate into the depth. Once you penetrate into the depth of a Jew, no matter how repugnant his exterior is, no matter how subordinated he is to the Negus, his master, but in depth, the Jew in depth is questing for freedom and questing for his world. This is a miracle of the Jew. The Jew always has. This is a story now. We have suffered a great deal. The exterior of the Jew does not reflect his inwardness and his actually his depth existence. The exterior of the Jew, on the contrary, contradicts. What do you see about the exterior of the Jew? What do you see? What is going on here of the Jew? Person very shrewd, commercially capable, cunning, with a tremendous lust for money. I mean, those are the usual, accusations of the bill of particular against the Jew. And the Jew is indicted, or charges are held at him. He's completely, he's sly, the Jew. The Jew is very clannish. He has no sympathy for anybody but for his own clan, and so forth. And the Jew is ugly, the Jew is dirty, the Jew is not clean. I mean, I don't have to repeat all this. You all know, It is as old as Haman or all the anti-Semites in Alexandria during the Second Council. And sometimes the Jew's exterior is not too attractive. But within the Jew, there is a snap there away. The Jew himself has never become a avid parent. He's only a avid late parent. Avodim, you know, late parent, late parent. But he himself was a free man, but even during the time of oppression. Now, interesting. Vafilu kolonu chachomim, kolonu nevenim, kolonu skenim, kolonu yedim et ateiro, mitzorin lesapa b'tziyat Mitzrayim. Kol amar v'lesapa b'tziyat Mitzrayim, are ze mishubach. All the goddess, this is all the goddess in manuscript, in Saviyad, don't have the kolonu skenim. It's vafilu kolonu chachomim, kolonu nevenim, kolonu yedim et ateiro, mitzorin lesapa b'tziyat Mitzrayim. And when you read after the sentence, his kenim is superfluous. You say, Chachomim, Nevenim, and Yedim, and Sateach. His kenim was added much later. Much later. They say that even the God of the Rambam, even in our text, we have the Kolonis kenim. So the trouble was with the printers. When they printed the God of the Rambam, they didn't care about the unique text of the Agode, but they took an Agode, another Agode, and they just set it aside. So sometimes the text in Rambam is not reliable because many printers and many scribes, when it came to liturgical text, the Siddur of the Rambam is not reliable now because we don't know what belongs to the Rambam's unique Siddur and what the printers have adapted from other Siddurim. But they say the older God, for instance, Goldsmith God lately, he has examined many texts. He says that the Kolonis Kenim is much a later addendum. But actually, it's only Kolonu Chachomim, Kolonu Nevenim, Kolonu Yedim et Ateiro. As a matter of fact, what does it remind you of? Kolonu Chachomim, Kolonu Skenim, Kolonu Nevenim, Kolonu Skenim. What does it remind you of? Remind you of something. What does it remind you of? Yes? Shall I write something? Correct. Of the Posek in the Psalm, in Kisita. Vamale Yisei. ראי קורוסים שאים דפאו דנורי ברפור למטה יהודו ואמר לה איזה רוח הלכים בחוכמה ובשמין ובדעס ובכל מלאך חוכמה בין ודעס this triad appears in many occurs in many sections of the Bible חוכמה בין ודעס as a matter of fact this tripartite division of human intellectual capacity plays a very important role in Kabbalah I mean, you know, the Hasidic movement of Chabad, which actually revolves about that tripartite division of human, of the human intelligence, Chokhmah bin Adat. Interesting is, what is Chokhmah bin Adat? Here is a controversy. I mentioned it many times here. A controversy between Rashi and the Balei HaKabbalah. But basically, it's not, the controversy is not related to the tripartite division. Everybody accepts it. The only question is, what does Chokhmah represent, what does Bino represent, and what does Das represent? While it is what Chokhmah represents according to Chachmei HaKabbalah, Das represents according to Rashi. You know, and that's the only difference. But the process of cognition, the intellectual process of understanding, consists of three phases. Chokhmah bin Adat. I mean, whoever was here attend the lecture should know what are the three phases. All right? Russell, no? So the lawyer is sleeping. All right. So what? It means the first stage of knowledge. I mean, of a creative scholar. I don't mean a scholar to plagiarize. But a creative scholar is what is intuitive, intuition, a certain intuition. It's very hard to describe what it is. But wherever this comes, this typical intuition, is a result of many years of work, of thought, and of perfect knowledge and expertise. A certain field, I mean, it's not given to man just gratis. Yes. It's a result of human involvement in a certain branch of knowledge, human involvement. An astronomer who is involved in the mechanics of the heavens, or the mathematician, or the physicist, or the historian, yeah. Also Chachmei Torah possesses. First of all, when you come across a difficult text, or a difficult problem in Torah, well, let us give it, I'm at home here. So when you come across a Gemara text, which makes no sense at first glance, you don't know how to move and what to move and how to do. You are all confused. And you may walk around with this problem for days, months. And the problem weighs heavily on you. If you don't care about the problem, you'll never witness that flash of light later. And you are worried and you are concerned. You wake up at night and you keep on thinking about the problem. This is the way how to become a scholar. I mean, there's no other way. You know, the parallel in every field. By passing exams, one is not a scholar. And suddenly, it begins to bother you very much. Once, at night, sometimes in the morning, a light goes on, a flash of light. Just as the Rambam describes it in the Bukhim. For a split second. And you see light, just a twinkling light at an endless distance. I mean. So, and you begin to walk. You don't know how and what, but there is a light there, and you walk straight toward the light. This is your destination. You don't know yet how to solve the problem. You don't know yet what categories to use. You don't know yet how to approach it. It's still as mysterious as before. But you begin to move. And you move on. The closer you come to the light, the clearer, I mean, the intuition begins to turn into a notion. And you begin to see, what shall I say, certain patterns. And little by little, the intuition is converted into discursive thinking, into clear, logical thinking. Chokhmah is this intuitive approach. The original flash of light. It's a feeling, it's not a thought. It is a vision, not an idea yet. But this is the source of creativity. The Chachmei HaKabbalah called it Nekudat Kadmoeh. This is the point, dimensionless. There are no dimension yet, dimension to the point. You can't do much with it. But this is the spring well out of which wisdom comes. Is the first stage is the intuition. This is Chokhmah. interesting rashes ruach hakodesh. Because it is this intuition is a reflex of the infinite wisdom of God. It's a reflex, certainly. Otherwise, you come, it's incomprehensible. Then, of course, with this intuition, you can't do much. This intuition, little by little, gradually, develops into a system of thought, into theory. This is Bino. Bino is amazing double, material double. Some scholars are wonderful as far as tradition are concerned, but they have difficulty in working out the intuition, developing it into a system. I believe I told you that. I knew very well he was a former pupil of my grandfather, but later he was the assistant to Albert Einstein, Dr. Gomer. They published a lot together about the gravitation theory, gravitational and electromagnetic field. It's a lot. Einstein's dream of finding a common formula for both fields. So he told me many times, Einstein, when it comes to working out the problem, to developing a theory and to formulate it particularly in mathematical terms, in mathematical equations, he has great difficulty. What is great is intuitive approach. I remember he used the German term for genus, das Schauen, means to behold the vision in geometry. Das Schauen. He sees something. Then they had a crew of assistants who worked it out. Some, these are the creative scholars. The creative scholars. It is the very beginning. Ad Hashem, Bereshis, Bor, Lekinus, Eshmaim, Eshoret, Ad Adatarum, Yosarum, Yosarum, Bereshis, Vichuch, Bato. It is the origin. The birth. What is born a little fetus. Then you begin to develop it and to convert it into concepts. This is it. Some scholars on the contrary, they lack tradition, but are excellent in explaining, formulating, systematizing, and classifying now. Excellent. I know that. Among the Bnei Yisrael also, I know that. Take for instance my grandfather, his greatness was also in tradition. After all, he revolutionized the whole methodology of philosophy. The way we study and how we study is due to him. Without him, we wouldn't be able to study now. But his greatness was in intuition. He used to see things. On the contrary, in explaining, he was not perfect. That's why his book is so difficult for Bishop Rabbi Nachayim Halevi, because in expounding knowledge, he met this very difficult. But the creative approach, and then this is Chochmah, and that, then of course, then that means your application. There is theory, and there is applied theory. It means technology. Some people are neither great as far as intuition is concerned, nor great as far as intuition is the breakthrough, actually. As far as developing an idea, formulation, classification, but are great as far as taking concepts and converting them into machines, into tools. Take a man like Edison, he was not a great scholar in the sense of basic research or actually an intuitive approach or Bino or Chochmah. His greatness was in application. He could translate mathematical equations in the bounds, in the left and bounds. This is that. Made in Dovo, Meteor Dovo. Interesting is that Rashi has the same tripartite division, but in the opposite direction. Rashi says, Bechochmo, Mashiodom Shemei Advorim, the woman, it means he applied them. Ubitruno, Made in Dovo, Meteor Dovo, it means developing. Ubedas, Ruach HaKedesh. So the difference is between the Chachmei, Kabbalah, and Rashi, not as far as the tripartite division of the intellectual process is concerned, but as to nomenclature, אז פה אומרת רשי הסתרץ מדעת אינן זו זכוך לו, ומפרד כך מקבול להסתרץ לזכוך לו אינן זו זדעת. In the intuitive thinking, discursive thinking, and the practical thinking, you understand? So you see, Abendas, what do you mean Abendas? It means a great scholar. What do you mean Abendas? Common sense, a lot of common sense. Common sense means the sense of application. So what do you say now? That Philo Colonu Chachomim, Colonu Neveinim, Colonu Skeinim. What means? The intuitive genius, the man of intellectual capacity to develop and to formulate and to organize and systematize. But Kulonu Yedim Katera, what does it mean for Yedim Katera? We can apply Aloha to Yeroe. There are certain scholars who can't apply Aloha to Yeroe. They are wonderful as far as the Shia is concerned. But come and ask them a question about the needle in what shall I say, the intestines of a chicken, they don't know how to approach it. I know many like that. Some people on the contrary are excellent in applying the aloha to practical in certain situations, but let them deliver a shear, they wouldn't do it. So simply they lack the ability. So he introduces here three types of scholars, actually. This is the scholar of the creative genius, the scholar of the developer, who can formulate, explain, systematize, and the scholar who can apply. All of them are supposed to what? To engage in the study of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Because in the narration, you don't need scholars to engage in telling a story. The subject of Yetzias Mitzrayim should be studied under three aspects. Namely, what? The Chochem, creative aspect, the aspect of developing, of development, intellectual development, and systematization, and the aspect of practical application. You see, if the crime is a great study, basically, if the crime is the study of the Jewish people. Study of the Jewish people. The Jewish people, as a nation, well, I mean, the nation was born in the crime. Pesach at night, Pesach night is the night of the birth of the people. Well, after from Elohim, we study the Jewish people, its destiny, its future, past and present, its aspirations and so forth, under three aspects. Every scholar can contribute a share. The Chochom, of course, can behold things which are invisible to others. He can see new light go on. The knowing can develop and systematize and develop a whole philosophy, a whole doctrine of Jewish history, of Jewish faith and destiny. And the Yedim Tatero can apply it to present problems, to our acute situation, to the events of the day. It is the crime is not just a story of an event which lies in the dark past. It is the doctrine of the Jewish people. It's our philosophy of our history. It is actually the outlook on the world of the Jewish people. And that is that the whole process of intellectual understanding can be applied beginning with this cosmos and concluding with that to the Jewish people. Everyone